Father, thank you for your intense love for us. And I thank you that you know where each and every one of us is at, and that you want to touch our hearts, encourage us, and help us grow in you. So I pray that as we look into the word this morning, that you'll speak to each and every heart here, that you'll make this message their message this morning. And Holy Spirit, we know that you're able to do that. Speak your own message to every heart. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about moving from 7 to 8. I'm not talking about church times. I'm not talking about wake-up times. I'm not even talking about Bible numerics. What I'm talking about is moving from Romans 7 to Romans 8. And if you're not sure what that is about, then hopefully you might at the end of the meeting. So let's go to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read through the passage of Romans 7 that I'm particularly talking about, and where I believe God wants us to move out of this passage. For many of us, it identifies where we're at, but this is not where we are meant to stay. And hopefully at the end of what I read out, you'll be able to say amen. Okay, Romans 7, starting with verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I think all of us can probably say amen. I don't know about you, but this sounds terribly confusing. It sounds an awful mess to live in. And sadly, I think quite a few Christians are here. But I don't believe this is where we're meant to stay. I think this is a passage of scripture that we can identify with, but God wants us to go beyond. And we're going to start looking at that. It's probably going to take 2 weeks to go through that, so I will finish it off next week. But let's start by trying to put a handle on what this is about, because there's quite a few who have various interpretations of what Romans 7 is all about. So we're going to look at it together. The first thing I want you to think about is, what was the word that was repeated again and again and again through the verses that I read out? Yes, in particular the word I. If you know anything about the book of Romans, it's all about God. Who God is, what God has done. Then we hit this passage, and it's all about I, and I have a problem. The next thing I want you to have a look at, especially if you're into understanding the English language, is, what tense is it in? If you're not sure, have a look. Anybody game enough to call out the answer? It's in the present tense. Most of Romans is written in the past tense because it is all about what God has done at the cross. But this portion of scripture is in the present tense, which makes it very different for a start off. Now, the next and most important question is, who is Paul writing to, and what are the issues that they were dealing with? Well, to answer that, easiest place to answer it is the beginning of the chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Paul's saying, I'm speaking to those who know the law. That's really important to understand this passage of scripture. What Paul is doing is he's addressing those that have been saved, but they have been raised as Jews. Jewish believers under the law. And if you want to please God, you keep the law. So what were these believers to do? Now they are saved. What do they do with the law? And this is the issue that Paul is addressing. And what he does after verse 1 is he then gives a very natural example for them so that they can understand. In fact, he talks about a married couple, and that a married couple are legally bound to one another while they're both alive. But if one dies, that person is free and can marry again. Okay? We understand that natural example. Then look at verse 4 with me. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. He's saying, you are believers, you were married to the law, but you are now dead to it. See, all the Jews were married to God. In the Old Testament, it talks about being married. And the basis of their covenant with God was the law. But a covenant, if you break covenant, the penalty of that is death. And when Jesus died, he died not only as man, he also died as God, because God broke covenant. He had a covenant with the Jewish people that was based on law. And God says, I'm going to break that covenant. Therefore, he died. And when Jesus died, not only as man, but also as God, he released his people from the covenant of law. Let's finish off verse 4. In fact, we'll read the whole thing again. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Same picture of marriage. You were married to God through the law. Now you are married to Christ through grace. So Paul is laying this foundation for these Jewish believers. Understand, you have been set free from the law. You've died to it. So it's okay not to live by it. So he continues on down, and let's look at verse 6. I'm going to have to, because of time's sake, just pick out some of the verses here. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. God not only died, but we died. because we were in Christ. And Romans chapter 6 goes through that we died with Christ. So as believers, not only did God die and they were released from the law, but they had also died. They were doubly released from the law. Rest of verse 6. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, i.e. the law. And what Paul is starting to do here is he's starting to lay a comparison for these believers of saying, there's the law and there's grace. There's living by the letter and there's living by the Spirit. And you were raised as a Jew. You understand what it is to live under the law. But now as believers, you are under grace and you've been married to Christ. And we don't live by the law. We live by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and we live by grace. Okay? Having got that understanding of what this chapter is about, let's come back down now and we are going to have a look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Okay? A lot of people are totally unaware of that God said, you don't covet. You don't see what somebody else has got and say, I want that. Our world's full of that. Okay, and I'm not sharing that so you pick that up and go, oh no, better not do that. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Okay? So let's take that whole thing of covetousness. Most Christians aren't aware of that command. Most Christians see somebody be blessed and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, I want that too. So without law, sin is dead. It's only if somebody starts to tell you, oh, that's wrong, you better not do that. And it's amazing how much people will put on other believers, oh, you better not do that, that's wrong. I'll keep moving on for time's sake. But let's look down now at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, the law is of God, the law is good. Okay? Then Paul says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I believe that what Paul is doing here is that he is identifying for his readers where they are at by talking about where he was at. It's called identification. Instead of going, you have a problem and this is your problem, he starts to share about himself, and you'll find that often in the Bible. You'll see where Nehemiah, when he prayed, he confessed his sin to God for the people and what they had done in Jerusalem. Nehemiah hadn't done it at all, but when he prayed, he said, we, our sin. It's called identification. And I believe that what Paul is doing here is he is helping his believer, his readers, by saying, hey, I was here. This is what my life looked like. So they can say, yeah, I'm there too. How do I know that? A few things. Paul talks about people in three ways. And when I'm saying Paul here, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul. Okay, so just to clarify that for people. Paul speaks of people in three ways. Number one is natural, the natural man. That's the unsaved. Number two is spiritual. Those are people who are saved and are living by the Spirit. Then the third word that he uses is carnal. Those are people who are born again, but they are living life like they are unsaved. They are still living by their own ability rather than by the Spirit of God. Either because they're immature, they don't know any different, or they're babes. Okay? So when he starts by saying, I am carnal, okay, he is not talking about his life before he got saved. Can't do, otherwise he wouldn't use the word carnal. He would use the word natural. Says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Now your key word there is sold. See, as believers, we are not under sin. Come back with me to chapter 6, verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We died to sin. We are not in sin. So what is Paul saying when he's saying that I was sold under sin? To understand that, we need to understand a little bit more about Romans 6. And I kind of argued a little bit with the Lord about teaching this because it's very hard to jump in with 7 and 8 when you haven't laid the foundation of 4, 5 and 6 in Romans. Okay? So we're going to have to pick up just a little bit out of Romans chapter 6. Let's drop down to verse 16 of Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? As born again believers, we become the slave of the one that we obey. We are meant to be slaves of God in the sense that we are doing what God asks us to do. But if we start to give ourselves to sin, we start to obey sin, we start to become enslaved to sin. Okay, making sense? Yes. Seeing a couple of nods. So what he's talking about in Romans 6 here is he's talking about sin and he's talking about God. Slave to sin or slave to God. When we come to Romans 7, we are talking about the same comparison, but we are talking about law and grace. We can become sold under sin. How? Well, let's look at the passage that we skipped out in Romans 7. How did he become sold under sin? 7 verse 9. I was alive once without the law. That didn't happen very well, did it? Excuse me. Let's try that one again. Chapter 7, verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was alive once without the law. Paul's not talking about when he was a child. This passage is not about children and growing into adults. This passage is all about living under law or living under grace. So what Paul is saying is, I was alive once. I got gloriously born again, loved God, on fire for God, loved him with all my heart. But then something happened. Something happened in my walk with God. Let's find out what that something was. I was alive once without the law. He didn't have the law. He was fully alive to God. But when the commandment came, see, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was raised under the law. He knew it all. And Paul is sharing here what happened in his personal experience, that he was living for God, totally converted, loved Jesus with all his heart. But then what he started to do as a good Pharisee, as one who knew the law, was he started to add commandments to his walk with God. I need to do this. I need to do that. And he starts to add those commands to his walk with God. And let's see what he says in verse 10 here. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. And you find Christians do that all the time. They get saved. They love God. But then they start to add commands to their life. Well, I've got to be up and I've got to pray for an hour every morning. Have you been there? Some of you are game enough to make a little noise or give a little nod. Yes, so many of us have been there. And what happens? Usually what happens is that you do it for a while, because we all have the strength of our will. You get up, have your time with God, you have an hour, you look at your clock, I'm up at such and such a time. Oh, yep, 5 minutes left. Yeah, oh, I can make it 5 minutes more. I did that. Go off, have my day, feel good. A couple of weeks later, have a late night, wake up in the morning. I'm not going to get my time with God. We go to work, we feel bad. Oh, didn't get my time with God this morning. Gonna get it tomorrow morning. The command that we thought would bring life brought death. Why? Because if you wake up late in your 10, 15 minutes for your appointment with God, you missed it. And instead of your time with God being a time of life and a time of fellowship and a time of relationship, it becomes a time that you start to dread, because you start to feel like you're a failure and you start to add guilt. And what you thought would bring you life brings you death. And sadly, you see it with Christians. And they start to live in Romans 7. And I can tell you, it's a miserable place to be. Now, does that mean we don't meet with God? Of course not. See, I meet with this man every day. He's at school. I look at my watch. Nearly 3:30. Oh, I bet he's running for the car. Because he knows if he can get out in front of those kids, he'll be home quick. He doesn't want to sit behind any school bus. So I go and put the jug on. Why? Because I'm going to have time with him. And when he comes in, I don't look at my watch and think, okay, 30 minutes. We will have 30 minutes. No, Ray, you've got to stay here 5 minutes longer. We have not had half an hour. We have to talk half an hour. Now, talk to me. And we do that with God all the time. Just love Him and enjoy spending time with Him. I think we've all been there. I mean, some of us have even used a timer. I am going to pray in tongues for this many minutes. Oh, God, help me. Anybody done that? Yeah, I have. And then the phone rings. Oh, thank goodness. Going to pick up the phone. Oh, yeah, it's a great day. And then you come back. 2 minutes later, the timer goes ding. You think, oh, Lord, sorry. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I'm so hopeless as a Christian. I didn't pray in tongues that length of time. Yes, we need to pray in tongues. Yes, we need to read our Bible. Yes, we need to be with God. But if you add command to it, you will kill it. Every morning I wake up and I spend time with God because I love Him. I get up in the morning. What are we going to do today? Am I just going to sit, just soak in your presence, or I'm going to get into the Word? And together we decide what we're going to do. Just like when Ray comes home, are we going to have a coffee on the deck? Are we going to walk around the garden? Are we going to jump in the car and go somewhere? When you add the command of what you must do to please God, thinking it will bring life to you, it will only bring death. It's a love relationship. You don't do that to your marriage. Well, if you do, we'll pray for you. Don't do that in your relationship with God. Well, what about the other side? What about when we're dealing with something in our life that we know shouldn't be in our life? You know, we do the same thing. We add command, thinking it will deliver us from sin. But if we're all honest enough, we'd say, it doesn't work. See, your willpower will not deliver you from sin. Only Jesus will deliver you from sin. He wants you free. And the miserable thing is that when we start to live by law and by command and out of what we should do and must do and have to, we live in Romans 7 and we become miserable. And the sad thing is that you see Christians who throw it all in and say, this doesn't work, this is too hard, I can't do it. And they don't know that they're not meant to. I believe as believers, we're meant to help people out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8. Okay, let's have a little look more at Romans 7. And yes, I am going to look at my watch, because you might not be as gracious as God. I have a truthful man on the front row. Look at verse 15 for me, with me. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I'm trying so hard to be a good Christian. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. It's no problem with the law, that's the problem with us. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. What Paul does here is he starts to identify that we are a three-part being. You are spirit, soul, and body. If you're born again, your spirit is totally new, made in the image of God, totally perfect, fully righteous, can't get any more perfect than you are in your spirit. Now your soul is being saved. Your soul is your mind, and all of us can tell that's a process, right? Our will and our emotions. They're in the process of being saved. But our body or our flesh is not yet saved. It's not going to be saved until God gives us a new one. Until then, we are going to grow old and we are going to die. We may not like that fact, but unfortunately, that is part of how God left us. I think mainly because he did not want people like Hitler to live forever. Imagine our problems if that happened. Okay, so we're going to die because our body is not yet saved. I know, it's a real encouraging message this morning. This I can tell each and every one of you here this morning, you are going to die. Yeah, I know, this is great, isn't it? But what Paul does here, look back at verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Okay? When he talks about sin, he's saying, hey, it's not in me, not the real me. Paul is not split personality or whatever name you want to call it. Which when you first read it, it sounds like this boy's got a few problems. No, what he is doing is saying that he finds that sin is still in him, but it is not in his spirit. And that is who he is. It is not in me. And I encourage you this morning, if you are battling with an area of sin, that you take this verse and you start to confess it over your life. It is not in me. See, our flesh is like a car that has been set into drive. And it's going to go somewhere. And if you don't have a driver in the driver's seat, it is going to crash. You can just nod on that one. We are meant to bring our body into subjection. Now let me say this, having flesh is not wrong. Jesus had flesh. When he rose from the dead, he said, touch me, see that I am flesh and bone. Being in the flesh means that you are in a bodysuit. If you are not in the flesh, you will be in heaven. Okay? So keep your body on if you want to stay here. Okay? Right. Otherwise, we'll have to put it in a nice little box and we'll have to put it somewhere. Okay? Very practical this morning. Keep your body on if you want to stay on the planet, even though you may have problems with it. Okay? Just hold on to it for a while. Your family probably will be happy if you do. But that is not the real you. The real you, you need to understand, is fully righteous, fully loved, totally accepted, totally at one with Jesus, and there is nothing that can divide you from God. Even if your flesh has given you some problems. Even if your flesh, you let it do what it wanna do, and you didn't think it should do what it did. Hope that made sense. Is this helping you this morning? Okay, know who you are in God. Even in the midst of living in this mess, know who you are in God. Okay, let's push on. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. Another reason why we know that this is not Paul talking about an unbeliever. If you're born again, you want to please God. And that's what makes it so miserable when we live here. It's because we are wired to love God, serve God, and to please Him. And when we're not, man, that's not a good place to be. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. As I said, our body wants to go places and we have to tell it what it can and can't do. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer to that we will look at next week. Okay? But in closing, I really felt like the Lord wanted to minister to some people here because you identify with this passage and it's like, this is where I live, this is my life. I believe God wants to minister to you this morning. Number one, to let you know that you're loved. I never stopped loving my girls just because they had to change their diaper. None of us stop loving our kids when they've caused a mess. God does not stop loving you or approving of you, though you are learning to live for Him. But I believe that there are some people here and you feel like you're a second-rate Christian. Because you're living in Romans 7. You're still doing things that you don't want to do, but you end up doing them anyway. And the things that you really want to do for God, you know you're not doing. And you're living in this place of guilt and condemnation. God doesn't want you to wait another week. We'll be talking about it next week. But I believe God wants to touch some lives this morning. He doesn't want you to feel like you are second class, because you're still struggling to live for Him. The moment you got saved, you became first class, because God does not have any second class kids. So I'm going to ask each and every one of you, just close your eyes, because I'm not going to embarrass people by asking them to stand up or come forward. But I do want to give you opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. And if you feel like that's you, and you feel like, God, I feel like I'm a second class Christian. I'm not a good Christian like all the other people are. I struggle. I feel like I'm a mess. I want to live for you. But I seem to be doing all the wrong things. And I just don't find it in me to do the right things. And sometimes I'm not even sure if I really am loved. If you feel like that this morning, I want you to put your hands up. I don't want anyone looking around, because this is between this person and God. And I believe God's going to see your hand this morning. And Father, I thank you for each hand that is up. I thank you. I ask for a revelation of love, that each and every child is loved, totally loved, totally accepted. God does not have second class kids. Father, I just break the guilt of these different ones now that says you're not good enough. God's word to you is loved, accepted, you belong. Thank you, Papa. Thank you, Papa. And Papa, I ask that you bring to each and every one of us a revelation. If we're using a command in our life that we think will bring us life, will you show that to us right now? I believe there's people here, you've made a vow before God. God, I will always, or God, I will never. God wants to release you from that vow. And if that's you, you need to put your hand up. And you need to tell the Lord, Papa, I bring you these words that I've spoken over my life, and I have bound myself with a vow. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to release me, that I might be totally free to love you. Thank you, Jesus. I receive my freedom. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish here. If you want more prayer, or if you have a further question, if it's about getting out of Romans 7, I'll be telling you to come back next week. But if you have something that you want to speak to me about, or specifically if you really want prayer, come on up the front, I'd love to pray for you. Father, as we finish this meeting, thank you. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. And Father, I speak over everyone here greater joy and liberty this week. Father, wake them up in the morning to spend time with you, with the joy of what it is like to spend time with Papa God. How awesome is that? I thank you for that joy. Amen. Well, be blessed. Enjoy a cup of tea. And we'll see you next week.